Amen. Well, turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we finished out chapter 5 last week, and I was going to kind of read the end of chapter 5 to as lead into chapter 6, but really chapter 6 begins with kind of a summary. So it's a what better place to start? And as we're studying Deuteronomy, at this point, the book of Deuteronomy is really in its entirety, Moses rehearsing to all Israel their history, the Lord's working among them, encouraging them, and bringing home again and again and again what a special, unique people they are, and the event that they're about ready to do, which is cross Jordan under Joshua's leadership and enter into the land of promise, is, as we know from our perspective, it's one of the most massive historical events in human history. Even though there are those, as you would expect, but seeing how most of the land has been taken back and taken over by the countries around them, there's been a great effort to pretty much erase and eliminate any evidence. And there's those that deny this ever happened. They simply deny that any of this, especially like the King David and David's kingdom and his reign, ever happened. Even though the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, I'm trying to remember this correctly, I was watching a video of a man who does a lot of Old Testament in exploring and archaeological work in Old Testament times, that Solomon, scripture talks about, I believe, set up a column on each side of the Red Sea where Israel crossed. One column is still standing, the base of the other column is still there. And the beach on the one side where the fire stood to hold back the Egyptian army, that beach is still, all that sand and stuff, pretty much turned to glass, and it's still there. And he showed underwater pictures of chariot wheels with gold rims, which was not a common chariot wheel. There's helmets, soldiers' helmets, and I imagine the bottom of that ocean, the sea floor, is just rich in evidence. But because of the Arab countries that have the land, they will not allow that to be explored. So this history that Moses is talking about, these things that took place, the world is still trying to suppress, and the devil would suppress it. The evidence is massive if they could look for it. But Israel does not control the land where those things took place, and no one's going to go look for it. We don't allow that. There are many people, without going into it too much, I've been in this ongoing discussion with a man, it's an atheist, and he said, you know, there's no proof of any of this. You know, prove to me your God's any different than others and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, the proof is there, but even when people see the proof, is even Jesus spoke of that. You know, they said, well, show us a miracle that we might believe. And he said, I've shown you many miracles, and you will not believe. So this time where Israel is getting ready and making preparations to enter into the land of Canaan, the impact of what all they had been through. I mean, Moses is talking to people, they're older now, they're 40 years older now, but they were young people when they came out of Egypt. They remember those things. Remember last week, I still chuckle about that in chapter 5, verse 12, the one commandment to keep the Sabbath day, or keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord of the day. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, etc., etc. And people broke the Sabbath. Can you imagine people coming out of slavery where they never had any time off, being commanded by God to take a day off during the week, and they complain about it? it's just, you know, kind of crazy. So, but that's the way we are in the flesh. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. But Israel was always, even as we as Christians, we are always supposed to check in with God about all things that we do, things that we undertake, to move forward, because all things are lawful, as Paul said, but not all things are expedient. They don't benefit us when it comes to the things of the Spirit. So anyway, Moses is rehearsing this history to the people of Israel because he's not going into the land of Canaan. He's going to die on the east side of Jordan, and he's not allowed to go in. But as we talked about in previous chapters, the Lord said, go up to Mount Pisgah and look in every direction. And every place, everything that you can see and more is going to belong to the people of Israel. It's going to be their country. The gift of God to the people of Israel. God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We ask for a drink of water, and he gives us a lake. He gives us a spring. He gives us so much in abundance, far, far more than we can ever possibly imagine. He just simply asks that we be thankful, that we experience those things, that we receive what he has for us. And this is true whether it's not under the law, but especially now when we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you cannot look anywhere without seeing the potential for God's blessings in your life, if we look for it. But for those who will not see it, they can look everywhere and not see an opportunity or any evidence of God whatsoever. Jesus spent his ministry on earth doing the works of God. That's why at the Last Supper, the Jews sought to take him, and they also wanted to take Lazarus, because there was Lazarus, who everybody knew had died and had been buried in a tomb, in a cave, for 4 days. And Jesus raised him from the dead. I mean, how do you deny that? They didn't have history books then. They didn't have pictures. They didn't have videos. But everybody there knew that this man had been dead and Jesus had raised him from the dead. And these are the same sort of things that Moses is trying to remind and help bring to remembrance for this mass of people that are about ready to enter into the land of Canaan. The people in Canaan are already psychologically defeated. They've heard of their victories. They've heard of the number of people. They've heard how God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and how the army of Egypt, the greatest army in the region, was annihilated by the God of the Israelites, and they were already living in terror. Satan lives in terror of us if we are walking with God. If we resist him, he will flee. He won't walk away and shrug his shoulders or anything like that. He flees because he knows the power of God and the love of God. The presence of God is with us. The people in Canaan were already living in fear. That's the report the spies brought back. So what Moses is trying to do is convince the people that God has blessed as to the great degree of their blessing, that the blessing was more than they could possibly imagine. It was sufficient for all things. And he's saying the only thing is, as we get into chapter 6, is listen to the word of God. Receive the word of God. Obey the word of God, and you will prosper in every way. So in chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord, or revere the Lord, thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God, Lord God of thy fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. One might ask, well, how can you not prosper in a land that flows with milk and honey? That's a metaphor. It just means that it flows in good things, in richness, in sweetness, in nourishment, in blessing. It's a promised land. It's a paradise in a sense. Everything, it's just a land that's blessed, and God wants to bless and will bless. He said, but observe these things to do. Verse 3 says, and observe to do it. He didn't say observe it, but observe to do it. That is every individual observing themselves, that they are in tune with the instructions, the blessings of God. You know, I know we're talking about the law, but I'm not talking about keeping the law. As you know, the law is holy. If there's any kind of law that ever could have brought people to righteousness, it would have been this law. If it would any law that rules or regulations or guidance that could bring a people close to God and pleasing to God, this law, these commandments, these statutes, these teachings are perfect for that. The weakness, as Paul talked of, is in the flesh. We forget, we get busy, we think of other things, we do other things. And so for Israel, Moses is pointing at their hearts here. Observe. It says, observe yourself to do. The word it is inserted. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do. That was really no different than the Lord's word or Paul's word to us. Paul said to the Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation. And that's not the salvation of your soul, but your own deliverance through your relationship with God to be doing the will of God in Philippians chapter 2. We won't turn there, but that's a reference. Verses 1, 2, and 3 there. But we have a responsibility before God to observe take heed, if you would, and monitor our spiritual lives. Are we doing what the Lord wants us to be doing? Are we doing those works that He has foreordained that we should walk in them before the foundation of the world? Is my life about God and what God's doing in my life and the promises of God in Christ, or is my life about something else? And we all forget, we all get distracted, we get caught up in hobbies and activities and work and relationships and, you know, a world. There's a whole world full of things that we can get caught up in. But the Spirit's there to remind us and say, well, what about this? What about, you know, what are you spending time with God? Are you in His Word? Are you listening to my leading, the Spirit will say? You know, are you feeding your soul? Are you availing yourself of the Word of God and the promises of God and the blessings of God? That is our work of faith. It's not a work of law, but a work of faith. It's partaking of the grace of God. Not just talking about, oh, you know, God's always gracious to forgive me when I mess up. And so I think, as Paul said to the Romans, he said, should I sin that grace might abound? Should I do a lot of really dumb things so that God's grace can be magnified in my life? Paul says, no, by no means. That is not the proper take on God's grace. Though He does do those things, when we do fall short, we do fail, our confidence is in Christ, not in our bodies, not in ourselves, not in our own wills. Our confidence is in Christ. But we can, and our lives are about making choices and decisions. And if our decisions are tempered and our choices are guided through the leading of the Spirit, and we give time and place for that, and we're willing to, as Jesus in the garden said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes God changes our plans. He changes what we thought we wanted to do. He might, even as Moses inquired of the Lord, said, Lord, please let me go in and see the land. I just want to see the land. I'll die there, but just let me see the land. And the Lord said, see how bright I am tonight. The Lord said, no, you're not entering. Don't ask again. Sometimes we pray and God says no. Sometimes we pray and he not only says yes, but he says yes this and yes that and yes to even a whole lot more. I'm glad you asked. I wanted to give you this present a long time ago, but you know, just waiting for you to ask. If we don't inquire into the Spirit's leading in our lives and receive the Word of God and the promises of God and realize that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have a warehouse full of blessings that are ours. And Moses is saying, in a sense, the same thing to Israel. You have an endless supply of blessings. Here's the land. We'll read here a little bit more, but here's everything that you need ready to go in a land that is filled with blessings, flows with milk and honey. Just keep his word. Turn to his word, realizing that one generation ago, you were slaves in Egypt. Without a day of rest. And you're about ready to step in to the richest place on earth, basically. As we talked about earlier, Israel was at the western edge of what they call the Fertile Crescent through the Mideast. And that whole western side goes right down through Israel. Rich, rich ground. A land of gold and silver and precious stones. It was just absolutely almost paradise on earth. How much better can we have it in life when we have the fullness of the promises of God in Christ? The assurance of God in Christ, the presence of Christ in our lives and our presence in him, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Moses is trying to help them this to be a reality. And the only way it can be a reality is to think about it and to go back and revisit it and get a proper perspective on who they were. He says, when did you ever hear of God gathering a nation out of another nation? God has spoken to you out of a burning mountain to the point where you were afraid, but God spoke to you and you did not die. God has done things for you, this group of former slaves. You pilfered the land of Egypt of their riches, and God said, I destroyed their army for you. I parted the Red Sea, and you walked over on dry ground, and you're about ready to do it again as you cross Jordan. How much more plain could it be that God loves you, Moses is saying. It is worth your life. It is worth the effort to observe, to do. In this, your days will be prolonged. And your children and generations to come, all the days of their life will be prolonged and blessed. It's not because they're able in the flesh, but because God was with them. He says, here's the guidelines of you are a spiritual nation. And here's the law. Here's the commandments, the instructions. And when you do sin, as we won't talk about really in here, but it's covered in Leviticus and stuff. There are sins, here are sacrifices. Here's a way to take care of that sin and get back in to the blessings of God and to find forgiveness and always pointing them to the blood that will atone, that will redeem, that will restore. that Moses reminds him that these statutes, as verse 1 says, the judgments, the statutes, and the commandments your God commanded to teach you. To teach you. They had something to learn. This wasn't some sort of mindless sort of adventure they were on. They were to be learning about God, learning of God, learning of the things of God. And their testimony to the nations around them, the nation said, what other people has God with them so evidently and so abundantly and so clearly that he casts out, overthrows kingdoms right and left? These people just march in and they just drive out the inhabitants of the land because God is with them. Seas part and they walk across on dry ground. God feeds them for 40 years in the wilderness. And I thought about this before, but we never really, that I know of, read of a place in Scripture where the nations ever commented on how this vast throng of people lived out in the wilderness for 40 years, and they never planted crops, and they weren't slaughtering animals. They didn't leave behind, gut piles, if you would. There's a deer hunter term for you. They didn't leave this massive trail of bones and skins and hides and stuff. But how did the nations respond? How did these people live? Every morning we watch them. They just go out and they're picking something up off the ground. And they go back to their tents and they eat. The nation of Israel is a massive miracle and work of God at this point. And they will be again. But Moses, the word Deuteronomy means, again, in a sense, remembrance. Remember, remember, remember. And forgetting about the things of God in our lives is our greatest detriment. To set them aside, God won't mind if I do this, or I know this isn't quite right, or maybe I should have checked with the Lord before I did this or that. We forget. And that's why Peter said, he says, this one thing I do is always put you in remembrance of the salvation of God in Christ and how Christians are the children of God. So remembering and learning, and the Word of God is meant to teach us. And when you teach somebody something, that means they see something, they learn something new, they learn how to do it, they learn about it, and they apply it to their lives. And you don't forget it. Did you learn how to drive? Did we learn how to read? Did we learn how to do so many things in our lives, for our jobs, for our work, for whatever? The law, the commandments, the instructions of God were given to teach them to observe and to do, that the blessings might be perpetual. So we come to verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. See this, switch up words on me again. Thine heart and thy soul. And with all thy might. This is not, it's not a law that we have to, if we cease or don't obey it, that we are unrighteous in God's sight. But there's no greater words of wisdom than what we find in these two verses. If we want in our lives the blessings of God, the presence of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the things of God to occupy our minds and fill up our hearts and minds and our lives with blessings, the blessings of God in Christ, we need to love God. And the more that we love him, and the more that, as Paul talks, mentions in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains me. It imprisons me. It captures me. It enraptures me. The love of God in Christ is what compels me, is the word in the King James, to live for him. To be willing to set other things aside. And then Paul said in the Philippians, he said, you know, that I can't get it started here, but he suffered the loss or endured the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. Because I said, I would rather have Christ than anything else in this world, because there's nothing else in this world that we truly have that endures other than Jesus. So Moses says, hear, not just with the ears, but hear it in your heart, Israel. The Lord, the Almighty God, our God, is in every way the Lord or the Almighty God of all. They were in a land surrounded by countries, and every country had different gods. Some shared some, there was some overlap. Some of them had many gods. But our Lord is the Lord. Our Lord is truly the only God. Love him. Love him. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That means setting aside other things to love the Lord first. And with all thy soul. That means setting aside other things that we're loving the Lord with all of our soul. And with all thy might, we can expend our strengths and our energies doing lots of things. But the best thing for us, the best thing for Israel, the best thing for us is to love the Lord first and above all else and observe to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That message has not changed from the Old Testament to the New. It's no longer law for us. It's opportunity. It's blessing. I mentioned I've been having this kind of back and forth ongoing conversation with with an atheist online, and it's just, you know, he wants proof of prove that the things that you're saying, can you prove your Bible, your words, your things, your stories, your whatever? Are there any other religions that tell the same sort of stories and that their God is the only God and all these things? Is, you know, prove it. If you can prove it, I'll believe it. But if you can't prove it. Everybody says, every religion says the same things. Because he wants to sit on the sidelines and observe. I've kind of got him figured out here. He just wants to watch and critique and criticize. He says there is no God. He said, if I was to choose a religion, Christianity would be one of the last religions that I ever choose. It's a horrible, evil religion. If anybody deserves to go into the lake of fire, it's a Christian God. Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? But you can't expect him to understand, because we can only understand these things by the Spirit. But it got me looking. I was trying to think of, pick another God, somewhere in the world, and if we could use that for common ground to talk about a little bit. For some reason, the Aztecs came to mind, because they were a great nation and lots of things. And there still are, I guess, technically, there are still Aztecs living in South America today. and their religion is still followed, but it's, they say it's kind of watered down from what it used to be. I don't think they're still offering human sacrifices and those sorts of things. But I was reading about the Aztec religion. And there's two exact numbers of the number of gods that they have. They don't have a god. There are husband and wife gods. There are gods of every sort of range of emotion and action and things that you do. But two big numbers that stand out. There's one, there's the 400 gods of the stars of the north. And there's another 400 gods that do something else. And then they have list, all this list of these other gods. I mean, there's a god of lettuce and a god of tomatoes, you know, if you would. There's a god for everything in the grocery store. And there's easily 900 to 1,000 gods that the Aztec religion named and paid tribute to. When the brother was here from India, he said, you know, India is a land of 33 million gods, because you can just pick whatever you want to be your god, and that's your god. And so everybody can have their own god. How that stands in contrast to what Moses says here, the Lord our God is a unified, sure, and simple, plain, straightforward, the true God. There's one Lord, one God. Even Paul says there's one Lord, one Father, one Son, one Spirit. And we are partakers of them, and they are united. We are one with the Father, and the Father is one with us. Imagine trying to teach, you know, Sunday school or Bible study when you've got 1,000 gods, you know. That'd be your study. You know, you could study one God a week, and it'd last for 20 years or 200 years. Long time. Aren't you glad we have one God? That he is the true God? And we sound boastful when we say that, but Moses was reminding Israel of this. He says, because you're surrounded by in all these countries. And it gets to it here in the seventh chapter, the command to be separate. Them to be separate from the other nations and around them, to not to intermix, because other gods will corrupt you. Our strength is knowing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father, as Jesus said, but by him. There's nothing more simple than Christianity, to believe and trust in God and receive his blessings and have the assurance, as we sang, of eternal life. I'm getting close here to my time. But Moses is bringing that point home to Israel. He says, our God, the Lord, the Almighty God, our God is God indeed. He is the only true God. And it might sound a little arrogant on the part of Israel. It did to the other nations. Well, what about our gods? You have to be fair to our gods. You have to observe our gods. No, we destroy those temples. We knock down those statues. We cut down those groves where they worship and commit all sorts of acts of carnality. We wipe out the memory of those gods because they are not gods. They had an influence on people. They controlled those people. But God made it evident that he was God by casting out the other nations, by overthrowing the strength of their gods. I'm trying to remember where it is, but where the Philistines brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in a storage area with statues of their one God. And they got up the next morning, and they came in, and their statue of their God had fallen on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. You know, they didn't remember an earthquake that night, so they set it back up and probably made sure it was secure. And they left and they came back the next morning, and their statue had fallen down and broken in pieces before the Ark of the Covenant. And that was just the Ark of the Covenant. There are no other true gods. Gods only have power when people give them power, but our God is our source of our power. And Israel, our God is the true God. So love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you will be blessed. And you will stay in the land, and you will prosper, and you will live long in the land. Because the power of the universe is with you. The creator of the universe is for you. And that exact same thing is true for us. Christians are the most unique creature in all the universe because we are indwelt by the presence and person of God. And we can walk with God. We hear the voice of God. That's always an irritant to atheists and other people. Well, God told me. I didn't hear anything. You'd think if the omnipotent God is speaking that, you know, I would hear something. Well, you say, well, you can't hear it, but his spirit. There's no spirit. And then you can't prove it.